But when I say the words loyal and faithful, what comes to mind? I'm a very visual person, so when I say certain words, I conjure up different images in my mind of what those words represent. Maybe for some of you, those words of loyal and faithful, maybe they represent your spouse. Or maybe you think of a cherished family member, maybe a brother, a sister, a parent. Maybe you think of a pet. When I think of those two words, I often think of specifically the Disney movie Old Yeller. Has anyone seen that movie? I know it's kind of an oldie. I'm generally against movies that are designed to make men cry, but I've always had a soft spot in my heart for that one, because throughout that film, you appreciate that loyalness and the faithfulness that that boy had for that dog and that dog had for that boy as you go through. When we think of these words, loyal and faithful, in a lot of ways, today, they almost seem interchangeable. Like we could almost swap them out one for another and still get across the same meaning. We might talk about how we're both loyal and faithful to our spouse, or loyal and faithful to a friend, or what we believe in. And they're both words that, if we think about it, they both contain something to do with commitment. To be faithful and to be loyal are both talking about being committed to something or someone. So they share that in common. But beyond what they share in common, is there a distinction between the two? Have you ever thought about the distinction between what it means to be faithful and what it means to be loyal and what that means? What I'd like to do in my sermon here this morning is talk about the relationship between loyalty and faithfulness. What does this relationship look like? What are the differences between these two words? Because there is some subtle differences between the two. And what does that have to do with our relationship with God? For those of you who like titles, the title of my message here this morning is Being Loyal and Faithful to God. Being loyal and faithful to God. Now, to start off, I'd like to start with a dictionary definition, because I like dictionary.com. So dictionary.com, if we start talking this morning about loyalty first, it defines loyalty as faithful to one's sovereign, government, or state. Faithful to one's commitment, and faithful to one's leader. So even in the definition of loyalty, we see that connection to faithfulness and this aspect of commitment that we're going to talk about here this morning. And when we say the word loyalty, we could almost say that it's a commitment to something that's already established. Commitment to a country. Our country's established, and we have loyalty to it. Or maybe a commitment to a certain sovereign who's already established, so we have loyalty to him in that way. But what's amazing to me is that when we think of the word loyalty, it's a very important thing when we think about our relationship with God, but it's actually something we only see translated 20 times in the New King James Version of our Bibles. It only actually shows up 20 times, specifically in the New King James. It actually isn't translated at all in the King James Version of the Bible. And 18 of those 20 references are actually references that we find in the Old Testament. There's actually only two in the New, which I think is really interesting when we think about how important that word is or should be to us. Because there shouldn't be any question as to the importance of loyalty in our spiritual lives and what it means to live our lives wholly loyal to God. There shouldn't be any question of how important this is to all of us. And to start off here this morning, I'd like us to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I always think it's amazing how you're put together messages, and I didn't speak with Mr. Perryman at all, but he's talked a lot about Solomon, and here in the beginning, we're going to talk a lot about Solomon as well and his life in relationship to this word loyalty as we start off. Now, I won't be touching on the importance biblically of ice cream, although I agree with that statement, but we are going to talk about here at the beginning about Solomon. So turn with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And as we're flipping over there, let's take a moment to consider where Solomon is at this particular time. Because we're going to be picking up here in the narrative where we're getting to the end of King David's reign. He's been on the throne for many years, he's getting older, and now he's starting to prepare, give some words of advice to his son Solomon, who's going to be picking up this mantle from him. And one of the things that Solomon is asked to do is he is the one that God has chosen to build his temple in Jerusalem. And this is significant for David because David really wanted to build that temple. He was a man who lived with a passion and a zeal for God, and he really wanted to build that temple. But God said, no, it's not for you to build. I want your son to build it, Solomon, instead. And throughout David's life, instead of getting pouty or sulking about this, he went and did everything he could to prepare Solomon for that purpose. He gathered the materials that he would need to build that temple. Through God's revelation, he went ahead and wrote down the plans for how the temple was to be laid out. He even put together schedules for the priests and the Levites and how they were to operate and run in the temple. He prepared all of these things. And as he's getting ready to give this information all to Solomon, he leaves him with some important words of advice that I think are important here as we start off here, talking about loyalty. So let's pick it up here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and let's start in verse 6. It says, "Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" So David is relaying this message he received from God. Verse 7, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever." Verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent and the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Finally, verse 10, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." He tells Solomon here in this passage the importance of serving the Lord his God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. A loyal heart and a willing mind. And that word loyal that's translated here brings about a meaning in the Hebrew of perfect. The actual Hebrew word is the Hebrew word Salem. And it's translated in the King James Version as perfect. And actually, we find when in the Old Testament, when we look at those 18 times when loyal is translated in the New King James, 18 of those times, 13 of them are that word Salem that it's translated from. It's by far the majority. And again, Salem in the Hebrew brings about a meaning of complete or safe, at peace or perfect. Solomon was to serve God with a complete or a perfect heart. To the very best of his abilities, he was to serve God with perfect intentions, because as David reminds him, God searches the heart of the individual, and he understands all the intent of his thoughts. At the end of his life, what David does is he implores his son to be loyal to God in all that he does. And this loyalty isn't something that he could just do sometimes. It was supposed to be a loyalty that he had all the time. Because that's the thing about loyalty when we think about it in our lives. It's not a part-time job. Loyalty is something we're called to be and do always in our relationship with God, not just some of the time. When we think about the example of Solomon, he started off in a really good place, like Mr. Perryman talked about. But then over time, there was this slow degradation in his life where he found himself slowly falling farther and farther and farther from God along the way. What had started with this imploring from David to serve the Lord his God with this perfect heart eventually turned to a heart that turned from God. Let's look at that over in 1 Kings chapter 11. And if it's helpful, Kings is before Chronicles. I always get that kind of backwards in my mind. So we were in 1 Chronicles, so now you go back a couple books to 1 Kings, and we're going to pick up here in verse 11. And now, where we were before at the beginning of Solomon's reign, kind of at the beginning here where that transition is happening, now we're picking up at near the end of Solomon's reign, where now he is that older man. And he's a man who made a lot of mistakes. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 9. 1 Kings 11 and verse 9. It says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him." We can remember from the life of Solomon, like was brought out in the sermonette, he had many wives. He had many concubines. And by taking in all these different wives and concubines into his life, he had also allowed idolatry from these different women, from their different parts of the world where they were coming from, and they had pulled him away from God. And now here at the end of his life, there's a retribution for that. Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son." Verse 13, "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Again in verse 9, we have that statement. He turned his heart away from the Lord God of Israel. His heart had turned from complete devotion to God, instead now to rather a devotion to many things, to many gods. When we think about our own commitment, our own loyalty to God, it's a commitment to Him that is the most important thing, or should be the most important thing in our lives. It supersedes all these other things that we have. Because without that relationship, we threaten our relationship with Him. God takes our loyalty to Him very seriously, so much so that the first two commandments that we find in those 10 commandments given, two of them talk about our relationship to God, our commitment to God. Now, we cannot have any other gods before Him, how we cannot make any graven images in that way. Our loyalty to God has to be something that's all in. It can't be a partial loyalty. It can't be a sometimes loyalty. It can't be a part-time job that we do 15 hours a week. It has to be something that's always our first priority in our lives. Striving to do so, or striving to be after it with a complete and perfect heart to the best of our abilities, with a loyal heart. Because we can ultimately only be loyal to one God, the one true God. And He won't allow anything else to be put in that relationship with Him. When we think about our own lives and we go through our lives, there's often different things that if we prioritize can become gods in our life. Maybe we're not going and making carved images in our backyards, but maybe we put something on that same level as God, whatever it might be. Sports or family or different things that come up in our lives, we put them on that same plane, and God won't have it. He's holy in that way. There can be nothing above Him, and there cannot even be anything on that same level with Him. Because ultimately, as we know in Scripture, we cannot serve two masters. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll go ahead and read this reference here, where Christ talks about this idea that we can't serve two masters in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and reading here in verse 24. Christ reminds us that no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In this passage here, Christ is starting into a conversation talking about what we are to put our faith and trust in. What we as followers of Him and followers of God, what we are to put our faith and trust in. Are we to put it in God, or are we to put it in worldly possessions? Which he calls mammon here. Because ultimately, this is a choice that we have. It often makes me think of that interaction that Christ would have with that rich young ruler. We won't turn there, but you can remember that interaction. He's asking questions back and forth, and eventually in that dialogue, Christ asks him, or he tells him, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Paraphrasing a little bit. But he gives the man a choice to go and do that. And to come and follow him, and the man couldn't do it. Because it says that he had a great many possessions. It's where his identity lay. It's where his faith and trust lay, was not with God, but with his possessions, and he couldn't let go of them. For all of us, the choice is the same. We all have different things in our life that at times can be an option for us to maybe put our faith and our trust in, our money, our wealth, our influence, those different people around us. But ultimately, we have to continue to make the choice to put our faith and trust in God above all of those other things. Let's continue reading on here in Matthew 6. I want to pick up back in verse 28. Because interestingly enough, in talking through this dialogue, Christ is going to return to the example, or go to the example, rather, of Solomon that we mentioned a little earlier. So let's continue reading. Matthew chapter 6, still, and now picking up in verse 28. He says, "So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So Christ here again, he's alluding back to the example of Solomon, who, as we heard earlier, he had everything that you could want in a physical life. He had access to all wealth, all this power and influence. People would travel to hear his wisdom and all these things. And yet Christ reminds us here that not even he was arrayed or clothed like even the simplest lilies of the field. The question is, really, why would we ever want to put our faith and trust in anything but God when we look around and we see all the examples of his loyalty and faithfulness to us? Why would we ever consider putting our faith or trust in anything else than God? And this brings me to the distinction I'd like to point out here in regards to faithfulness and loyalty. Faithfulness and loyalty, and the distinction between them. Because so far we've talked a lot about what loyalty is, and we've talked about that connection that it shares with faithfulness, this connection and commitment. But why are we to be loyal? What is the foundation for any of the loyalties that we have in our life? Where does it originate from? Well, when you think about loyalty, often loyalty is something that originates in the past. Loyalty is something that originates in the past, on what has happened before, and what we've seen, and what we've read, and what we've experienced. And because of the past, and because of what we've seen before, we have loyalty in something and someone for what they've done in the past. We might think of this in regards to brand recognition, right? Maybe you grew up and your dad always had a Ford. And you always grew up knowing that Ford was a pretty reliable car. It always got your family from point A to point B. It never broke down all that much. And when you got older, you have this positive recognition of that brand. So you go out and you buy a Ford because of how loyal and faithful it's been to your family in the past. And you continue in that moving forward. You have that loyalty because of what has happened in the past or what you've experienced. So when we think about loyalty, often it's something that originates in the past in our lives. It looks back on all those different times, all those different examples that we can read in our Bibles or even look back on our own lives when we've seen God be loyal to us or to help us through a difficult situation. Because really, it's a fact of God's nature that he will always provide for his people, that he'll always be with us through those ups and downs of life, and there's certainly many of those as we experience our lives. We can look back in our Bibles and we can see all these different examples. We can be reminded, like we were during the Spring Holy Days, of how loyal God was to his people, how he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and provided for them in the wilderness. So loyalty, again, is something that often originates in the past, and we hold firm to that truth of what we've seen. But now I'd like to transition here and talk about faithfulness for a moment. Talk about faithfulness. What is faithfulness? So just like with loyalty, we'll start with a definition from my handy-dandy dictionary.com. Dictionary.com defines the word faithful as true to one's word, promises, vows, or a steady in allegiance or affection. It's how they define the word faithful. So again, on the one hand, we can see that connection that it has with loyalty, this connection rooted in the idea of commitment. But we also see a distinction as well being drawn. Loyalty has more of a meaning in regards to loyalty and commitment to something, right? It talked about a sovereign, it talked about a land or a government. But here in the definition of faithful, we see that it's to be true to one's word, promises, or vows. Those things that are promised at a future time to come that we look forward to. And just like loyalty, being faithful is something that's very important in our spiritual lives. And there's a distinction to it as well that we'll talk about here as we continue. And just like all the different examples of God's loyalty to his people, we also find many examples throughout our Bibles of God's faithfulness to his people. But we also find, in addition to God's faithfulness to his people, we also find examples of people being faithful to God as well. Not nearly as many, but we also find examples of people being faithful to God. So we have a little bit of a two-way street going on. Examples of God's faithfulness to his people, an example of his people being faithful to him, or his desire for his people to be faithful to him. And in contrast to loyalty, which we only find 20 times in the New King James Version, we find the words faithful, faithfully, and faithfulness translated 122 times in our Bibles. 122 times. And often when we think about this example of faithfulness, our faithfulness to God and his faithfulness back to us, it creates kind of a bit of a cycle, if you think about it. And I think this is demonstrated well over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'd like to join me there. So we're going to hop back here to the Old Testament. So the book of Deuteronomy. And as we're flipping over there again, let's consider the context of what we're jumping into here. Because as we know, Deuteronomy is the last book of the Bible, or the last book of Moses that is written. And he's writing at that time that's the end of his life. The children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally they're on the cusp of entering into the promised land. A land that unfortunately Moses couldn't accompany them into. So in the book of Deuteronomy, what we have are almost these words of wisdom being passed on from Moses to the people. Almost, I kind of imagine it like a grandfather imparting wisdom to his children there near the end of his life. Reflecting on those lessons, reminding them of where they've come from and where they're going and their need to continue to be committed to God. So let's start here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll pick up here beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and starting in verse 6. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So he starts this conversation off at a pretty humbling level. He reminds the people, you are God's chosen people. And again, we can think about this in terms of our own relationship with God. We can almost think of ourselves inserted here as Moses talking to us, as God's chosen people. And just like Moses reminds the people, it's a reminder to all of us. God didn't choose us because we were special, because we were somewhat better than everything else in the world. No, God chose us because we were the weak and the base things. God wants to show the rest of the world what he can do with us. If I can do this with them, I can do it with anyone. So he starts from a very humble point of view here as he begins. And then he continues to describe what a life of faithfulness would mean for God's people. So let's keep reading. Picking back up here in verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to his face to destroy them, and he will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, and the command which I command you today to observe them." So through this passage, God then reminds his people after this humbling start of what it would mean for them if they continued to seek out and were faithful to God as they continued on in their journey without him into the promised land. He sums it up in verse 9. We can reread it here. It says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." With those who love and keep his commandments, with those who are faithful, he will keep his covenant. He will remain faithful to a faithful people to him. And there we begin to see the cycle that takes place. Because as we're faithful to God, as we seek after him, he is then faithful to us. And the cycle continues in a positive sense. But like we read, the opposite is also true. If we utterly reject God and his teachings, his callings, we utterly turn our back to him, then he will turn his back on us as well. He won't give up on us entirely, but he always leaves the choice to us. He doesn't force us to follow him. He lays it out. He says, "This is what will happen if you take these actions in this course of action. I will be with you, but if not, I won't be." We always have the option to turn back to God, but he always leaves it up to us. It's part of the free will that we have. Therefore, like we read in verse 11, Moses encourages the people to do what? To keep the commandments, to keep the laws, the statutes, the judgments, and to observe them. Be faithful to them as you go through your life. Not just faithful one time, not just faithful part of the time, but continuing to be faithful all the time as we go through life. It's also a reminder and encouragement for all of us of what God will do for a faithful people after him. Those that will continue in his way and stay the course. Because God's faithfulness is the hope that we all have that God will continue to be with us and to help us throughout our lives. And if you've lived any amount of time in the church, it's obvious that we can't do it alone. We can't live this way of life that we're called without God. We need him here in our lives. So we take hope and faith in his faithfulness to us. And the fact that what he says he's going to do for his people, he always does. This brings me to my second difference here between loyalty and faithfulness. Because when we talked about loyalty, if you remember, we talked about loyalty being something that's rooted in the past and what has happened before, and we take hope and courage in that faith. Like God has always been with his people. We look at those examples, maybe in our own lives, and we have faith rooted in that. But faithfulness looks ahead. Faithfulness looks ahead at the promises that have been made and will come to be. Because God says that he will do what he says. And when we think about this difference between loyalty and faithfulness, loyalty looking in the past or being rooted in the past, and faithfulness looking to the future and being confident that God will do what he says he was going to do, it's important to note that both of them are important. We can't have one without the other in our spiritual life. We can't be a people that's just rooted in the past or rooted in loyalty to God. And we can't just be a people that's always looking ahead. We have to be a people that's both. That takes courage and hope in what has happened in the past, but also takes faith and courage in what is happening in the future, what is to come, and that faithfulness ahead that God will demonstrate to his people. I was trying to think of a good analogy to kind of think about loyalty and faithfulness, and I settled on a nautical term. I've been on a nautical kick lately. And when I was thinking about it, loyalty, in a lot of ways, is like an anchor in our lives. Think of these large ships. I've seen some pictures of these large, like, cargo ships and containers. And if you've ever seen the pictures of those anchors, they're absolutely ginormous. And what's the job of an anchor? They drop it in the water, and it's to keep that boat from drifting away. In our own lives, there's lots of opportunities. Satan puts out a lot of opportunities to try to get us to drift away. And sometimes it's not a major storm. Sometimes major storms come up and they try to pull us away. But sometimes it's just the ups and downs of everyday life, that steady current that if we're not anchored in something will cause us to drift away. So that loyalty, that looking back at the past, at what God has done and will continue to do, it gives us an anchor. It helps us stay the course and not float away. And when we think about faithfulness, in contrast, faithfulness we can almost think of as a map. Something that gives us clear directions to a goal, to a place we want to get to. And we have faithfulness or faith in that map because we know that if we do what the map says, we will get to our destination. It'll get us there, but only if we follow the directions. Only if we follow the directions. And because of that, because we know we can trust that map, there's a sense of faithfulness in it. That's similar for our spiritual lives as well. We need both loyalty and faithfulness to keep us to stay the course. Not just one or the other. Because God is training us today for future roles and a future kingdom that is coming. That end destination that we're all looking forward to on our map spiritually. That's where we want to get to. And for all of us that have been called today, now is our training ground. Now is our time to show God that we truly are faithful and loyal to him and what we choose to do and the ways that we choose to live our lives. Because God needs leaders who both have vision and an anchor. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. So back to Chronicles, but this time 2 Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 19. We're picking up here much later in the narrative from King Solomon and King David, and we're picking up in the narrative here at the reign of King Jehoshaphat. And specifically, we're going to be looking at some verses here. He's starting to implement some of his reforms in the land. He's trying to get things back on the right track. They'd kind of drifted away, a people without an anchor, we might say. And Jehoshaphat, he's putting in these different reforms, and he's giving instructions for how some of the Levites and the priests, the chiefs, of the children of Israel, how they are to go about in fulfilling their roles and serving the people. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, starting in verse 8. It says, "Moreover in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel, and when they returned to Jerusalem, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law or commandment against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon them and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty." So again, he's trying to tell them some specific things they need to do if they're going to be successful. And what does he tell them? He says there in verse 9 that you need to act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Not just one or the other, but both. Faithfully and with a loyal heart. He's reminding them that as you go about your duty, as you go about fulfilling that commitment that you made to God, act and do it in the fear of the Lord. Faithfully and with a loyal heart. Serve the Lord faithfully. Be steadfast, continuing in the obedience of God as we look forward to those future promised blessings to us. And also serve the Lord loyally with a perfect heart, firmly rooted in all that God has done and will do in our lives. Faithfully and with a loyal heart. I've talked a lot in different messages about my old job and what I used to do before being called into the ministry, and I won't bore you with those details of peptides, although I've been asked more questions about peptides here than I ever did at work, which I think is interesting. But if you remember, the department that I was in was kind of this final QC role. And as a part of that role, we would always check the product before it left, and part of what we would do is we would always weigh it all out on these calibrated scales. And if you know anything about scales and calibration, when you calibrate a scale, what you're doing is you're taking a little weight, something that's been guaranteed by the manufacturer to be a very specific weight, and you're putting it on that scale to see if that scale reads true. We often use little weights that were only about a gram. So when we stuck it on that scale needed to say it was either 1 gram exactly, or it needed to say 0.999998. There wasn't a lot of wiggle room there. And if that scale did not read the proper measurement like it should, we wouldn't use it for the day. And we would go call a technician to fix it. But if it checked, if it passed, then we would use that scale because we knew it was tested and true against the standard. When we think about our own lives, everything that we do, everything that we are, has to be compared to our standard that we've been talking about. Because all through this message, we've been talking about our standard, which is God. Who we are to be loyal to, who we are to be faithful to, and who is faithful to us. And we root that loyalty and faithfulness in God because we know he is the one true God. We know that he is the creator of everything. He's the only one with the perfect track record. Whatever he says, he always will do. We have examples of that all through our Bibles, all through our lives, personally. He is the one that we are to measure up to and compare ourselves to. We are ever faithful and loyal to God in part because we know that he is always faithful and loyal to us. Because he is always faithful and loyal to us. Because the sad truth of it is, in our own physical existence in this world, as we interact with other people, people inevitably will let us down. We strive to be very best to not be one of those people to let each other down, but we're all human. None of us are infallible. But God never lets us down. God truly is infallible in that way. We might ask ourselves, well, how does this practically look in our lives as we've been talking about this? This comparing ourselves to the standard, faithfulness and loyalty, how does this look? Well, as we live our lives, everything that we do, if you think about it, has to be compared to the standard. If we know that God is our standard, everything we do, all the different relationships, all the different actions of our lives are compared to that standard. We can think about it in regards to maybe friendships in our lives. Maybe you have a bosom buddy from the third grade and you have always done everything together. You're loyal to this individual. You're faithful to them. You're there with them through the ups and downs. But let's just say, hypothetically, this individual that you've always been so close to starts to make choices that are really bad. Choices that if you know that if you continue to be close to him in that same way you are, he's going to bring you down with him. And you've tried to reason with them. You've tried to show them what they're doing is wrong or the course and where it ends, but they won't listen. And in those moments, we have to make a choice. We don't necessarily give up on the individual, but we can't follow them to where they're going. Because everything we do has to be compared to the standard. Because nothing supersedes it. No relationship in our life should supersede our relationship with God. He is first and foremost. And anything that threatens that, we have to distance ourselves from. We can think of it in terms of work as well. Maybe we've been at a job for 20 years, and they've always been good to us. We're faithful and loyal to this company. But maybe new management comes in. Something changes. A supervisor retires, and somebody comes in. And they start to try to get you to fudge certain things or different reports. Maybe they start to try to have you do certain things that you realize aren't in alignment with the standard, that aren't morally based anymore. You have to make the choice again. You have to go back and compare it to the standard. And no matter the consequences of that conversation, you have to go to them and say, I'm not going to do this because it doesn't align with the standard of my life. And you go from there. People and situations in our lives are inherently flawed. That's part of what it means to be human. Whenever there's people involved in things, inevitably it'll get a little messy from time to time. Hopefully not so much so that it can't be repaired, but life is messy. People are messy. Which is why as we go through our lives, as we go through these different situations, we always have to compare what we do, who we are, with the standard. And that keeps us on the path that we need to be on with God. Because again, He is that one perfect example. He is infallible and perfect. And because of that, we know that He is true and we can align our lives with Him. Because again, brethren, as we think about our own lives, as the holy days tell us each and every year as we go through them, we're being prepared for a future time. We finished the spring holy days, and now we're looking forward to Pentecost and the fall holy days and all the meaning and symbolism of what it is, of Christ coming back to this earth, of establishing that millennium period, and ultimately the kingdom of God. We look forward to that. And for all of us that are called today, we're being prepared for a place in that kingdom. In whatever roles that God sees fit for us, but He's preparing us for those future roles. And God has to know that before His kingdom comes, before He brings this all to pass, that He has a group of people who He knows and have shown themselves to be loyal and faithful to Him above all else. That's why we're called today. That's why we go through the lives that we live, through the different trials and the temptations and the ups and the downs, because ultimately He's preparing us for something greater that we look forward to. Staying loyal to God and living faithful lives is how God is going to bring us to where we want to be, which is a place in His kingdom. So as we continue living our lives and preparing for those future roles, let's remember to live our lives faithfully and loyalty to God. As we strive for that promise that God has given us, let's look forward to it. Let's look forward to that future time and faithfully serve God with loyalty as we remember that all of the things that God has done for us each and every day. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath.